Okay, thanks, Ron. Good to have you with us tonight. I was wondering if Ron was going to make it. His supper was getting cold sitting here on the table. And we'd already eat all of it we could, so there wasn't that much more I could do with that. But we'd done about everything we could do there. But as the world goes and as the world turns, as the old saying is, things that men want from men that sometimes gets in our way, and we have to come to the realization of that, kind of take care of that as we go along. This is, we're going to continue in Titus 2, and this is study 5 in that, and we've, you know, it's a small book, so small epistle, so we don't have, but one more chapter to go, and we'll went through this, but this is the fifth study, and we're going to pick up again in the ninth verse of chapter 2 tonight, and for the sake of the taping, this is the 10th month, the 30th day of 13. We're just about through the month of October, and we've had Mama Ann here at the house for 3.5 months now, and she has shown some improvements, more improvement this week, and
awesome. And
that's a great thing that you know, that we can look at the small things that goes on and realize that the Lord's answering prayer and is working within our house and home to get things maybe hopefully back in some sort of an order. And tonight as we begin, we've been dealing with in Titus. And you know, Titus was left on the Isle of Crete to ordain elders or bishops or overseers of these groups that they had gone through and organized, at least got them to looking at the word of truth there. And that Titus was over there, we found this out, and even as far as 2 Timothy 4, that he was there, and he was there because Titus had gone there on account of Paul's wishes that he do this and that he take care of things over there. And I guess I've said before that maybe we ordered it Titus first, but that's okay. We're still learning a lot about it. And to realize and understand that, as we did in our last study, we were dealing with these folks walking in their works. And of course, Titus, according to Paul, was to be their instructor in these things. And that these people needed to be reminded of what the Lord had so graciously give them, and how that they ought to mind themselves according as such. And that Titus also, not only was he an instructor, but he was to be a pattern. And you know, I think that's a good understanding that we need even for ourselves, that if we try to instruct those in the Word, then we need to have that pattern in our life, like the Apostle Paul was admonishing Titus to do. He says, and talks about the good deposit, you know, in 2 Timothy, and he says, the parathiki, the things that you heard of me. And certainly that is, what we desire to preach and what we desire to teach about those things that was heard of Paul, because that was the things that he was chosen for by the risen Savior on the Damascus Road, and that's what he suffered for, all of those things during his lifetime from that time on. And he suffered basically for teaching the resurrection of the dead and teaching also the finished work of Christ. And that he had a part in it, as such as being one chosen by the risen Savior to fulfill or to fill up that Christ didn't get around to doing it. It seems like when I say this, I know people say, "Well, Cecil, you're saying that Christ didn't finish the job." Yes, he did. He finished the job, but there were others that needed to hear it also. And so this is why Paul was chosen, and because he couldn't finish the mystery truth while he was on the earth, because it wasn't time yet to reveal it.
The sufferings had to be finished.
And so the sufferings and all these things had to be done by someone, and so Paul was basically the one that got chosen for that job. And so we're going to pick up with 9, and this was a reminder of these people that they need to do that, which was set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they needed to carry it on as well as Titus himself. And so Titus was, if you look at Titus here, and you realize that Titus was a continuing pattern. He was that one that was setting the example there on the island of Crete, and certainly he had a lot of things to say and a lot of things to do. But we see that last week we dealt with the aged and the young. And I call them the married, because it was talking about the aged women and the aged men, and then the young women, you know, to do the house, to have a discreet household, and that they also were needed to be good domestics and to be obedient, and the young men also had things that they needed to be reminded of. And because it says in verse 7, in all things, in Titus 2:7, it mentions in all things showing, and that's the offer or give yourself a pattern, make yourself a pattern, an example of life of good works, not to be reprobate, but to be approved. And then we get down to 9, where he picks up with the servants, and that's where our study begins tonight, is in verse 9. It says this, and we'll go ahead and read it. It says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again." You know, we're not having to ask again. They need to do things and do it right, generally the first time. So when you break this down a little bit, this exhort there is the idea of praise. And also, it is a reminder, too. And it says, exhort servants. You know, and in that day, they still had handmaids and bondsmen that had to answer to, I guess, the elite or the upper class. And so, if a person was found, you know, that way to be a handmaid or a bondsman in a household, in order for the household to run the way it should run, and if your person that you were serving was a Christian or believed in God, then certainly it was a good idea to have those under you believing also. And so they talk there in verse 9 about being obedient. And obedient in that situation is well pleasing. And if you go back to 2:5 and look at 2:5, you see it. You can kind of see the same picture there in verse 5, and we won't read 5 for the sake of time. But you know, if you're going back and looking over these things, you need to keep that in your mind. And it says, be obedient to masters. And here they're talking about human masters. And we also realize that we have heavenly masters that we certainly need to be well-pleasing to in that situation. And it says to please them well in all things. And, you know, I think a good handmaid or a good bondsman really knew how to obey instructions as given. And that is a great thing if you're going to have a household that's well run. To where you don't have to answer again. It says not answering again. There needs to be no refuse or dispute from those people in that situation. They need to go ahead and do what they're told to do, and of course it needs to be the right thing. And I think that I'm pretty sure that refuse or dispute was anti-lego in the Greek. So it was something that need not be have to be repeated, or it was something that you know, needed to be done without further having to put your finger on it, so to speak. You know, if a person's helping another person, if you have to put your finger on everything the other person's doing, he's not very much help. And so, we've all been through that situation. I guess I've been on both ends of it. And, in that sense. And so we see how, problematic it certainly can be if we're all not on the same page. And I think this is what Paul is admonishing Titus to do, to exhort the servants, you know, to get them on the same page with their masters and do the things that needs to be done without question or dispute. Just go ahead and get your job done. That's the main thing, is to get your job done. And it says in verse 10, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And, you know, I looked up that purloining, and purloining there is, and I know that probably in a servant situation, a lot of times they might have had a tendency to covet what the master had. And they might pick something up and keep it back. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts? It says that they kept back part. You know, you remember the story, they was having things in common there at the group. Ananias and Sapphira come in, and they had sold their land, which they didn't have to do. They had sold their stuff, and they kept back part of it. It was like they didn't fully trust this situation that was set forth before them concerning the Holy Spirit. And so they lied to the Holy Spirit. And that not prolonging there is keeping back part as goods or feelings. And so, you know, if you've got something against your master, you know, it's feelings, then you're certainly not going to do the job that maybe he or she requires. And it could be goods. It could be something you just picked up and slipped in your pocket thinking that it'd be gone and nobody'd never know where it was. And so that's what that not purloining means concerning servants, but showing all good fidelity. And that showing there is having in the open or everything in light. You know, sometimes we talk about walking in light or walking in darkness. And we're not talking about day and night. We're talking about things that we, as to how we live our life. But it says, but showing all good fidelity and faith, or all good fidelity. And fidelity, I think, equals faith in this situation. And in this situation with the servants, it's belief in your master, whether it be man or God. You know, you need to treat your master man the same way that you would treat your master God. And that's certainly not something hard to understand. Showing all good fidelity, all good faith. Having everything in the open or in the light. And it also says that they may adorn. And adorn there is 2885 in the Strong's. And it's to put in proper order. You know, if you adorn yourself with something, you're trying to make yourself look better. And so whatever it is you're using, it needs to be placed in the proper place or order in order for it to adorn either you or adorn the premises or the home or whatever. It needs to be in the proper place. But here, he's talking about the proper to adorn the doctrine. That's the teachings that were given by God, by those that were God's spokesman, to God's spokesman, or it was the teaching brought by Christ or given by Christ. Now, in Paul's sense here, you have teachings that Christ did while he was here on earth, but then they were teachings that Paul got from Christ after he ascended back on high. And this is where many of these epistles come in, of the mystery truth, and that we get them. So doctrine there, in one sense, is expanded out quite a bit. And because it also says so in there in verse 10, the doctrine of God our Savior. So you see, we're looking here at our Savior God and the doctrines that he set forth and the ones that he set forth to the Apostle Paul and give to Paul that no one had heard before Paul heard them, were the things that certainly are the things that we need to look at. And it says, in all things. So certainly there was nothing left undone that Christ gave to Paul. He gave to Paul that message. And so this is certainly needs to be understood. And then we get to verse 11. And here we have the reason why these works and these walks that they're talking about, these things of Titus, were to be the pattern or the example for the believers. And verse 11 gives us a good, a kind of a good understanding of that. It says in 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So you see, he didn't leave us without. And certainly when Christ was here, he came unto his own.
Grace in the flesh.
But you see, when he went to that grave, when he went to the cross, and then he went to the grave, and then he ascended, and he ascended back up into heaven, from the Mount of Olives, we understand by that and by his teaching there for the 40 days that he was with these folks that were going to carry on this truth, that the grace of God was greatly expanded because now that Son came and finished that he came to do for mankind. And it wasn't just for the Jews. It was now for mankind. And so we have this free, unmerited favor that we get through the grace of God. It was God's gift to us. And it's available. Now, whether we accept that or not, he has given us a choice there where we can accept it or not, but if we choose it, we got the word bringeth there. It says that bringeth salvation. That's 4992 in the Strong's, and it's a defense, a protector, or a rescue, a rescuer from sin. And that's that bringeth salvation. That's soterion. And it's the noun, a defender in defense, protector or rescuer. And all this is from the sinful situation that we found ourselves in after the Garden of Eden fiasco, when Satan was turned loose or allowed to talk to mankind. And it says that the one that the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared, and that's the epiphano, and that is shed or show light upon to all men. And that can be an individual, or any human being anywhere in the world can speak any language. Because now we know and we've seen and understood that man is without excuse. that God has been made known down through the ages and still being made known, although it may be hard in places, but yet he is still being made known. And so verse 11 gives us this reason why the work and the walk of Titus and his example or his pattern was so needful, and to remind those still, you know, this is why he's doing it, because it's the grace of God and done all that. And he says in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So, with this, we should be the consequence of the teaching of this grace. And this is why this verse is in here, and it brings it up, and it goes from verse 12, 13, and 14. These three verses, you know, gives us a pretty good extension of what this verse 11 was, this grace of God and the reason, you know, why we need to understand the grace of God, this unmerited favor that's poured out upon us, that it should condemn the situation that we're in to change to a situation of what we should be. And that's teaching us, is paedio, and that's to chasten or to chastise. And you see, it goes right back to what I said. Certainly this is what we should be. That this grace and this wonderful salvation that has been shown to all men is teaching us a lesson. And it's there for that reason. He says that denying, and denying is 720 in the Strong's, and that's to disavow, to reject, to abnegate, or to refuse. And this is, and then ungodliness is the next word. And that's asibia. And that's the absence of the fear of God. Ungodliness, in its raw sense to me, is the absence of the fear of God. That man Amen. Doesn't have any, you know, doesn't fear God anymore. And this is another factor of the grace of God, because God allows this to happen. This part of the grace is the fact that man can deny that God even exists and can stand up and shake his fist in God's face without any fear of being struck down dead. And
they do it a lot lately.
Yeah, that's the grace of God. I mean, when you think about it, there might have been a time that you couldn't do that. But, you know, the grace of God covers a lot of things, and you may disagree with what I've just said, but when you think about it, you know, there's a lot of things going on in the world that we don't understand, that we don't really can't really get a grasp on, and one thing happened here today not far below Anderson down there, that down near Greenwood, a guy killed five people and himself in a house. And just, I guess, because he could. And certainly he wasn't thinking about God, I don't think, when he was doing that. I think he was thinking about things that he had done that he wasn't going to be able to get out of. And so he decided, well, if he was going to go himself, that he was going to take some others with him. You know, you never know. And it talks here about ungodliness and worldly lust. And worldly is cosmikos, or things earthly. And lust are the desires, which is the product of the old man. You know, with the old man, we had desires that was not worthy of God's time, but that was the sinful nature of us. But we realize that now that if we understand the grace of God, this great favor and the salvation that that favor brings, that we need to put these things away. We need to put the products of the old man away. And the fact is that we shall live soberly, it says. And that live there is zeal, or life in all its manifestations. And soberly is sophronos, to be in our right mind, or be right-minded and be vigilant. And you know, we've gone over some of these things before, but they keep popping up in other verses of scriptures, not too far behind us and maybe some in front of us. So that we should live soberly. What does it say? Righteously and godly in this present world. And godly there is used to be you. And that's devout, toward anyone, to act with reverence, respect, and honor, whether it be man or God. And of course, I think we're still talking somewhat in circles of man and woman, but also with the servant situation in the days that this epistle was written. And it says, because it says there that it is in this present world. And of course, Paul couldn't have written it any other time. He had to write it in the time frame that he was living in. And his time frame there was getting pretty short. And when written, and I'm sure it was in the AD 60s, but we realize that it's still truth for today. And I know the punctuation was put in by the English, but you got a semicolon there, and it notes that there's more to follow. It's a continuation. You could say there could have been a but in there, or a but now in there, but there was a semicolon put there. Which takes us on down to verse 13. And I just said 12, 13, and 14 flows together. And it does, when you look at it that way. And 13 says this: looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Doesn't say anything there at all about a coming. So you see, things have changed down through the ages there, or down through the time frame of the dispensation to the appearing. And certainly that's something that we get from this grace of God. This unmerited favor, this charity that we look back to up there in verse 11, this falls into that category. That Paul received that no man knew before it was given to him by the risen Savior. So looking for is waiting with expectation. And that's what I hope that I'm continually doing, waiting with expectation. And you could find looking for in other places in Scripture. And it's mentioned in Luke 12:36. And if you want to go there sometime, it's a good thing to look these things up. And it says, looking for that, or the, that there could be the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed there is Mark Arios, I guess in the Greek. I hope I'm not butchering that up too bad. It's 3107 in the Strong's, and it means fortunate, well off, or happy. And it certainly gives us the understanding of a promise made by God yet unfulfilled. So if you have a blessed hope, if you're looking for a blessed hope, if that hope comes from God, if it didn't come from man, if it comes from man, it might be or might not be. But if it comes from God, you can certainly be happy in that situation.
Amen.
That the hope that is that which I was entrusted. And this is Paul telling Titus. He says, I was entrusted with a hope. And that hope is what I have given you. And this was things heard of me. That was the good deposit that the Apostle Paul had. And also, that "and" there can all be also the glorious appearing. And that is epiphania, and that's a shining forth upon. That glorious appearing. In the English, it is epiphany. That's where we get the word epiphany. And to break it down to simple terms, which I certainly like to do because it's hard enough to understand, but a good teacher can break it down to where anyone should be able to understand it. And this is to the world. God is showing His Son in completeness of body, now capable, this is the appearing, now capable of putting away all evidence of sin and to restore this creation that He created unto God. We see not all things put under His feet yet. This is testimony in Scripture that it's not done yet. But then I think this is the next thing to take place, the appearing. the glorious appearing, that epiphania, the shining forth from above, and then he is appearing with his full body. And that full body is ready to rule and reign when he returns back to the area where he went back up, Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, because he's going to come back there. Might not look the same that it looks today, but when he comes back there, that's where the throne of David is going to be placed. That's where he's going to be. Look at Zephaniah, if you need further instructions to that. But he's not coming back just for the Jews. He's coming back for all mankind. But those of his body, will appear there with him, and certainly have their part as he allows in his inheritance. We're talking about the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our great Savior God. We now do not have to look to the Father. He has sent the Son to do the work, and the Son has done the work.
Amen.
And so if you can't believe in the Son, then you have no hope in God, because the door is through the Son.
Yeah.
Okay? Because look at 14. And it's quite clear. And we're going over this 12, 13, 14. Now we should know all this, but we need to be continually reminded of it anyway. This great Savior God, it says 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So you see the continuation here? It is a continuing thing, these verses 12, 13, and 14. Who gave himself? This was his finished work and redemptive plan that he had when he came to the earth. He came to redeem it back. He came to buy it back. And certainly it cost him his life. It cost him, he dearly loved what he had while he was here. But yet, he gave it up. And it was the finished work of redemption for us, or in the place of us. And it was in the interest of, or on behalf of, or for the purpose of us. Us!
Amen.
Us! You can't really say that enough. That, or in order that he might redeem us. Oh, gee. Do you ever just stop and think, God, you gave your Son to buy us back. Are we worth it? Are we really worth it? Yes, I guess we are.
I'm glad he thinks we are.
He certainly thought we are. And he didn't want robots. He wanted those that would truly be zealous of good work. And this is the idea of buying back with an uncorruptible price. Now, think about that. The price he paid for us was taking our sins, because he had none. Where we were not even born yet, you know, we still were involved in that because, you know, we go all the way back to before the foundation of the world. So before there was a world, before there was this earth, we were known. Now, a lot of people might disagree with that, but that's the way I see it. And I've looked at it for a long time, and I haven't changed my mind yet. But he bought us back with an uncorruptible price. And from, of course, from is a movement away from something. And so he redeemed us away from iniquity or lawlessness. You know, that goes right along with sin. This lawlessness is, it's the evil, sinful nature that Satan placed in this realm that we live in. And it talks about lawlessness and purify. And that's 25:11 in the Strong's, and that's catharizo, if I said it right. And that's to make clean or to purge. So he can certainly take away our sins, save us, make us clean, and give us a situation that we can realize that we have in him, that we are a peculiar people, a people as an acquisition. We're a people for his purpose. He has redeemed us for a purpose. And usually in Scripture, and if you go back especially to the old Scripture, you'll find that a lot of times it was in kindred form. You know, as to who you were. Because he chose, when he chose Abraham, Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees, he chose him out, and he also promised to him and to his seed, that is, kindred forms, to Abraham and to those that had the blood of Abraham in their veins. And now we have the association with Jesus Christ and his blood. That is our association today. So you see the difference, but yet it works, you know, kind of in that situation. And it says zealous. And zealous, in the best sense that I can give you of the word zealous, is one that does not back away. And you know, that was the Apostle Paul's situation. The Apostle Paul says that he was zealous, a very zealous person. And Paul didn't back away. He never backed away from what God had given him to do. And it says, zealous, he doesn't back away with. And that "of" there is in relationship or with respect to good works. There's a bunch of bad works in the world. And what we really need is to live our life and to do those things of good works. Then we got verse 15. And this is a charge to Titus. And he gets back directly to Titus. Now, we've talked about men and women and servants over there in 12, 13, and 14. Now he is charging tithes. We're in verse 15. And in verse 15 it says this, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." So this is the charge made directly to Titus, kindly at the end of all this understanding there of the grace of God. It says, "These things speak." And it goes back, you know, you can go back to Titus 2:1, and it's 29:80 in the Strong's, and it means to use the voice. If you're going to speak, God gave you a voice to use. And it says, exhort. And you go back to verse 6 for that. So it seems like, you know, these words keep cropping up. And I put a note in here. It says, remind those of the past four verses. And that it means to always remember or to remind. And it says to exhort and to rebuke. And to rebuke is to convict or convince them that quite often people need to be convinced or to be convicted with all authority. And I think conviction is basically the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But now, the convincing part is the one that's there giving instructions that they can see and hear, feel and know, hear and understand. And it says, with all authority. And all this goes together to do it in such a way that you do it with the power of God, because Christ told, when he was here on the earth, he told his disciples, he says, "Now when the council comes and they ask you questions, you don't need to think what you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you utterance." And so we see and we understand that that's one way the Holy Spirit works, because the speaker, that the Holy Spirit may be working in both individuals, in the speaker and the hearer too.
Amen.
And so that's the way it goes. To speak, to remind, and to convince them. And that's with the power of the commandment. A lot of times we think of the Ten Commandments. We think of a commandment as being something like a law that's written down. But no, it is a order. And certainly in my book, it is an order from above, whether it be the risen Savior or God the Father when he was dealing with the Jews. And it says, with all authority, and that no man, what does it say in 15? Let no man despise thee. Let no one, that's medesis. And despise there is periphronio. And that is to esteem someone as being worthless. And, you know, this is not this is not what Jesus Christ taught. I think he saw or tried to see a little good in everybody, but he run into a lot of individuals that
strained
it. That made it kind of hard to do. But to despise something means to look upon it as no good or worthless. And that is a kind of a hard word. And that's one of the harder words that you're going to find, I think, in Scripture concerning man and how man deals with man quite a lot. You know, I thought about this this word abominable or abomination. And if you go back in the Companion Bible and you look up the word abomination, and it means a special idiot. Well, the Scripture don't talk about people as being idiots, but they could say abominable or abomination, because when Satan was standing before God, Son, there and was tempting him, he was a special idiot.
Yeah.
How much goofier could one be? Then it would stand before the Creator of the world and make all these statements that he made. He had to be an idiot. And in the South, we call them blithering idiots. You know what I mean? That's one that's so bad, he can't even speak plain. And I think about that sometimes and say, gee, you know, Where are we? But I'm glad that Scripture doesn't speak in those terms, but that we can understand it in those terms as from another word or other words. And I think this is what the Greek tells us quite a lot, that this word despise. Say, well, you don't want to just come right out and tell somebody, well, I despise you. You're right to their face, you're calling them worthless. You're not going to get anywhere with that. And that's not what God wants you to do anyway. So we've basically made it through our time. And, I've got a few more, verses that I could do, but we'll stop there at the end of chapter 2. Because it kind of changes gears a little bit here in the third chapter, but you see what these people needed as to understanding and as to what God had given them and as to what they needed to use to make their groups stronger in the Lord. And to show others that they had their heart and their minds in the right places. You know, this island, what, about 30 miles wide and about 140 miles long? There was a lot of folk there, and they could put forth a good testimony if they really got down to it. And so we realize that Titus had him a job there, and it was a job that needed to be a job that needed to really be taken care of and handled with in the way that he was an example to all that he spoke to, and to be a pattern for the cause of Christ and for the grace of God that he was representing in that place. So, Ron, that's what I've got tonight, and I hope each and every one that come this way was got a little from this. And as you go through and read it, sometimes maybe it'll give you a little better understanding of what we have covered, and I don't think we can finish it in one more sitting, but probably it'll take two to get the book of Titus done. But we'll certainly take care of that, hopefully before the year is out.
Yeah.
And so we thank you for your time. Thank you for your love and your prayers. And we just ask the Lord to be with each and every one of us, and that we serve him in a way that would be pleasing to him. Thank you much.